All right, good morning, men. Anybody who's I give Rebels a heart attack for being close to being late or right at late. I gave him a heart attack for being right at early today. So, but it's good to be here. The alarm went off and I was able to hop up and get out this morning quicker than normal. Hebrews 10 is where we'll be. Looking forward to walking through this, learning that Christ is a sacrifice once for all, and learning that because Christ is the perfect sacrifice and the complete sacrifice, that then we can have full assurance of our faith. That we don't shrink back. We can have confidence to enter in to the, with the Lord. So, we'll jump right in. Hebrews 10:1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you know that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. That's a lot right there to digest. Let's pray and we'll work our way through it. Father, thank you so much for this, your word given to us this morning. Thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I pray that we would walk in it. I pray that you would sanctify us with it. I pray, Lord, that we would correctly handle it, rightly apply it. And Lord, that you would use this word to fertilize the soil of our hearts, God, and we would receive it. We would be rooted and built up in Christ, and we would bear fruit a hundredfold. God, forgive us and cleanse us of our sins, Lord, and let us walk in your fullness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Move that down a little bit. Okay, so what his preaching is somewhat, our pastor reader models the writer here. Pastor reader is always reviewing. He's going to review, and as he reviews, a lot of that gets nailed down into our heart. Sometimes you might be like, I said this last week. I got it. And no, it's like, well, do we really get it? We need it over and over and over and over and over. I do, because I soon forget. And you'll see themes here as he's writing through. I mean, some of it, you're like, man, he's hammering this down. He's hammering this down. He's hammering this down. He's wanting us to really have a sure foundation and a sure assurance of our salvation in Christ alone. That there's no other name given to men by which they must be saved except the name of Christ. That Christ alone is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. It's not through bulls or goats. It's not through the old sacrifices of the Old Testament and the Old Testament law. No, those things cannot save. They weren't designed to save. What they do is they reveal our need for a Savior. That constant, continual Old Testament sacrifice, it simply was there as a reminder. As a reminder of our sins and the costliness of our sins. That blood had to be shed. Blood from an innocent animal had to be shed on my behalf, regularly, routinely. And it revealed the brokenness that is my heart. And so the writer of Hebrews, is reminding them of these things so they won't turn back to those old systems that were not the reality. So verse 1, for since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities. The law was a shadow. Christ is the substance. Christ is the reality. And therefore, the law as a shadow could never save, could never make perfect those who draw near. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. It says, hey, if it could have, then there would be no need for those continual sacrifices. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? No, they weren't designed to cleanse. They weren't designed to purify. They weren't designed to take the heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. They weren't designed to renew. They weren't designed to redeem. They were designed to remind, so that we would remember our need. Verse 3, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Okay, now he's speaking to the Hebrews here, and he's speaking to the Hebrews in their context. But what do you think if he were writing to Briarwood members, what do you think he would have said there? Would he have said, you know, hey, your baptism, your tithe, your self-righteousness, your quiet time, your time alone with God, your men of the covenant group, your Sunday school attendance reward, you know, your vacation Bible school. You know, I don't know what he might say, but anything that we're putting our hope in for cleansing other than Christ, anything we're putting our hope in for right standing before God other than Christ. And I think it, you know, at Briarwood Church we get continual preaching of God's word, continual reminding of the gospel. But I know that, man, I know that I have an enemy, and I know that I have an old man, and I know that enemy would tempt me to lure me away from the purity and the assurance of Christ and the significance of His sacrifice. And I know that he would, you know, my old man would also seek to deceive me in thinking, man, okay, well, if I'm good enough today, God will reward me. Or, man, I messed up yesterday. I have to pay penance. You know, I have to fast, or I have to make sure I have my quiet time every day, or God's going to be displeased with me. It's easy to kind of fall back in those self-centered, self-focused, self-righteous, religious thinking. There's nothing wrong with religion as far as, hey, consistency. But when we put our hope in our right standing before God in any of our activity, of any of our own, you know, self, or quote, holiness, if it's our own, if it's not been, not, I'm not talking about the holiness that Christ brings and upon us, but just our own self-righteousness. And it's easy. It's easy to be self-righteous. Just let somebody confront you with your sin, and you'll see how self-righteous maybe you really are. You'll see how prideful you really are. A lot of times we don't know it, but let God send someone to rebuke us. And that rebuke oftentimes reveals, maybe it's the pride in our own heart. Maybe we really do have some self-righteousness there. And the writer of Hebrews is, in a way, he's rebuking them. He's also encouraging them. But think about, if he were writing me, if he were speaking to me, what are the things that I are putting my hope in? And then ask the Lord to reveal that to us. And then ask the Lord for grace to repent of that. Verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Christ desired obedience. He desires obedience. He still desires obedience. These sacrifices, these offerings, there's numerous places in the Old Testament where God rebukes the people and saying, I don't desire those things. I desire obedience. And where does obedience come from? Obedience comes from a heart. Obedience comes from a heart that fully trusts in God, that leans not on its own understanding, but in all its ways acknowledges God and trusting that He will direct His path. And then he walks in those paths because he trusts God. Obedience reveals a heart that trusts. And so Christ said, I came to do your will. I came to do that which you desire. And you have prepared this body, and I'm going to take on human flesh, and I'm going to walk in obedience. Because we couldn't. No matter how hard I try, I'm going to fail in my pursuit of perfect obedience. But that's what God demanded. That's what God desired. That's what Christ fulfilled. He said, he understood this heart of his Father. That the sacrifices and offerings, I mean, he doesn't need that. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And he even says in certain times in the other, those things disgust me. your continual sacrifices and offerings. Because he wanted them. He wanted their heart. He wanted their hearts to trust and obey. I love the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. May we be people who, like Christ, say, Christ, you have prepared this road for me to walk on, and I will do your will because I trust you. I obey you. We can't do it perfectly. Christ did, and Christ did that on our behalf. Verse 8, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. That was what the law required. But then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. This obedience, this covenant of obedience that Christ fulfilled. He established that. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're not sanctified. We're not made holy. We're not made right by man's sacrifices. We're made right by the sacrifice of Christ. And so, what should this do for us? It should give us full assurance of our salvation, that it does not depend on me. Because if it did, I have failed. And I would continue to fail. But it depends on Christ. And he made this sacrifice once for all. So therefore it is sure. I can put my hope in it. I can build my life upon it. I can have confidence in it. And he gives an example of why this is once for all here in 11. He says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. When you sit down, that means the work is finished. And like in our home, on a Saturday or when we're working, I've always reminded my sons, hey, if I'm not sitting down, the work isn't finished. So if I'm not sitting down, don't you go sit down. You keep working. Keep pulling weeds, keep mowing the grass, keep doing whatever it is. You know, don't let me catch you just in there sitting in front of the TV if I'm still out working. The job's not finished yet. And right here, these priests, well, the job's not finished yet. They're constantly standing, they're constantly doing it. But what has Christ done? He sat down. The job's finished. It's done. He accomplished it. In verse 13, he sat down. The right hand of God, waiting from that time until the enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So his return is going to happen. Right now his enemies are being made a footstool for his feet. Victorious, conquering, complete. Verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Man, that's amazing. That in the presence of Christ, he sees me as one who is perfected. He sees me as that because I am clothed in Christ's righteousness. So he sees me hidden in Christ. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I don't feel like I'm perfected. But in Christ, hidden in him before the throne of grace, guiltless, faultless, pure, innocent, redeemed, forgiven, adopted, secured. That's the hope that is ours in Christ. That is not my hope if I stand there in my own self-righteousness. Because as you know the word says, our self-righteousness is like filthy rags to him. I have to be hidden in Christ. And as I'm hidden in Christ, I'm perfected. 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. We have been forgiven. And he has put his Spirit within us. And his Spirit within us guides us and directs us. His Spirit within us, his law on our hearts. His law in our minds. His word renews us as we spend time in it, His Spirit dwells within us and joins that Word as it washes us, and He directs us. And so right here, what a blessing it is to have His law on our hearts, His law written on our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, working in conjunction with His Word. And that is why it's so important to walk in His fullness and to abide in His Word. And He says, I remember their sins and lawless deeds no more because they are forgiven. And there is no longer an offering for sin. There is no longer an offering for sin because it has been given. So when you see here and you have this understanding of the beauty and the power of the gospel, well, it changes the way you live. He goes on in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence, this should give us confidence, knowing that Christ has completed the work and He has secured us, and that it is a full work and it is a finished work. We have this confidence. We have confidence. What does this confidence lead us to do? To enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. To enter into God's presence. To dwell in His presence where there's fullness of joy. To dwell in His presence and to receive His counsel and to receive His provision. To receive His grace. So we enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. He's using an analogy here that Christ, this curtain, the curtain in the Holy of Places was torn in two when Christ was crucified. Christ's body was torn and His blood poured out and His blood cleansed us and His blood made the way for us to enter in. And therefore, in verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Don't be distant. Know that you are adopted. You are a son, so therefore you can draw near. Don't stay in the shadows. Come out into His light. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The beauty of the purification of Christ. Just as in this Old Testament law, we saw the priest sprinkling everything with the blood, baptizing it. But now we've been baptized in Christ. We've been cleansed from an evil conscience. He has washed us and purified us. Therefore, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't waver. Don't waver. Have faith. Hold fast. Don't waver. He says, for He who's promised is faithful. And that's why we don't waver. That He who promised is faithful. That, you know, if I came up to you and I said, hey, I'm gonna buy you a 2022 F-150. And man, it's the latest, greatest one. You know, If you knew my bank account, you're like, I don't know about that. I don't know if he's going to be able to do that, you know. But, you know, if Jeff Bezos or, you know, Elon Musk said, hey, I'm gonna give you a brand new F-150, and you knew their bank account, you're like, man, give me two of them, you know. I mean, what's the deal? Give me. I can handle three. One from all my boys as well. Throw them in, and it would be nothing. And I wouldn't doubt he was able to do that. We can have confidence that Christ is able. Therefore, we can draw near. He who promised is faithful. He has the ability to, he's accomplished all this. And let us consider, therefore, since he who's promised is faithful, since we're not to waver, since we're to draw near, let us also consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I love verse 24 and 25. Great verses to memorize. That because of our hope in Christ, because of our security in Christ, because of the fact that we can draw near with confidence, because of the fact that He who promised to start a work in us and to perfect a work in us and to finish the work in us because He is faithful, Therefore, let's stir one another up. When we see others struggling in their faith, struggling in their assurance of salvation, let us spur them on. Let us encourage them. And we need to continually meet together so that we continually be encouraged. That I grow weary out there on my own. I'll grow faint out there on my own. But as I meet together with the body of Christ, as I meet together with my brothers, I can be stirred up. And as the day of Christ's return draws near, let us continue meeting together even more. Because sometimes the day seems long. Sometimes His return seems distant. Sometimes when you see the chaos of the world, you think, wow, what hope is there? But we need to stick together, we need to stay together, and we need to stir up one another together. Don't neglect meeting. Don't neglect encouraging. Because our hope is secure, but sometimes we'll doubt. Sometimes we'll fade. Sometimes we'll falter. So better is two. When one falls down, the other one can pick them up. Then verse 25, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. He's strongly rebuking them here, reminding them that if you neglect the salvation given to you in Christ, there's no other way. There is no other hope. The reality is that you can expect judgment. And you can have a fearful expectation of judgment. Because the fury of fire will consume you. We don't speak to people this way really anymore. We're probably a little too soft. We don't like confrontation. I don't like confrontation. I avoid it. Yesterday, we messed up in our scheduling. Two of my boys ref soccer. And we messed up in our scheduling. He had three games on Saturday. My wife took him to the field. Nobody was at the field. She looked back on the email. No, it was Sunday. And we said, you know, so what do? We don't schedule them on Sunday. Now we're not scheduling refs on Sunday. But so, hey, we already scheduled them. They're between church. Let them go ref, you know. And instead of pulling out last minute, well, just go ref. And so he went ref his first time. He refed a little bit on, this is my 14-year-old, he refed a little bit on Saturday. He had some Briarwood soccer games. Little kids, did great, you know. But this was a different league. He went out there and a little older kids. I went back to the truck and read while he was down there. I went down there the first time. I thought, oh, it was pretty good, Dad. You know, the coach hollered a couple things, but it was fun. Okay, the second game, hey, it was a great game, you know, that was good. Third game, I was up at the truck, he came up and I could see he was visually shaking a little bit. He was flush and it wasn't just sunburn, you know. I said, hey buddy, how'd it go? And he started tearing up some. And he said, that coach, he just hammered me the whole time. He just yelled the whole time. And then after the game, he told me I was awful. And he never wanted to see me on the field again. And I would never ref his game again. I said, all right, let's go. I said, let's go. And I said, let's go talk to him. And he said, no, Dad, I don't want to go talk to him. And I said, all right. You know, I know you don't want to, but I'm going to. And I don't like confrontation. I'm not a rebels, you know, just like a brawler. My testimony does not include me coming to faith in the back of a paddy wagon when I'm a kid after getting in a fight, you know. I was the peacemaker. I was like, I used humor and could diffuse things, you know, or I was too skinny. And I'm still skinny. And so I said, but I'm gonna go confront this guy because he can't do that. I don't care how bad of a ref you might have been. I didn't see it. You might have been terrible, you know, I don't know. But you don't treat a 14-year-old boy who's reffing a soccer game that way. And so went down and confronted him. I didn't want to. You know, it's not my nature. But he needed it. This man needed to be confronted. And he needed to be addressed by an adult who knows better. And so I addressed him. And he didn't really take it that well when I addressed him. Which doesn't surprise me. But then it's interesting, you know, the rest of the story is that the other coach, and so I didn't see the game. I was like, man, I'm sure my kid missed some calls. I'm sure they didn't do good, but that's no excuse for the way you acted. But the other coach actually called the league and made a complaint. That's how bad it was. So thankfully, there was an adult that addressed it through, you know, the system. But the fact here is, we don't need to walk in fear when it's the right thing to do. And here it was the right thing to warn these people not to let go of Christ, not to neglect Christ, not to go back to those old sacrificial systems that could not remedy the issue. They needed the remedy. They needed the removal of sin, not just to be reminded of sin. They need the removal and the remedy. And he loved them enough to speak truthfully to them of what their true need was, that need of redemption. I wanted to speak to that man because he needed to be addressed. The writer here knows that the reader needs to be addressed. He needs to be aware of the punishment and the wrath that is to come. Verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? This is strong language. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is warning them that unless they repent, unless they cling to Christ, they will fall into the hands of the living God, whose fury of fire will consume them, whose wrath and punishment will trample and destroy them. Let us not be timid in speaking God's truth. Now, in speaking the truth here, he's gracious. He's gracious, and he even encourages them here and reminds them here. It says 32, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So now he is commending them. Even in his warning, he is commending them because of his love. He is encouraging them. He is gracious to them. He is kind to them. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. He's reminding them, hey, I know who you are, and I know your sufferings, and I know your persecutions. Verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. They were willing to suffer on this earth because their hope was in Christ. They knew that they had a better eternal possession versus the temporal properties of this world, which will be consumed. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. He's trying to encourage them to endure. He knows and he's commending them on what they have let go of in regards to this earth. He reminds them to cling to Christ. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We need to be men who don't shrink back. We need to be men who have a confidence in Christ and therefore will endure. And will endure the sufferings of this world, will endure the hardships for the glory of Christ. Don't shrink back. Let's put our hand in the plow and don't shrink back. Hold fast to the faith that we have in Christ and pursue Him. And encourage others to pursue Him with you. I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for this chapter of Hebrews. Thank you that we have a full assurance of faith in Christ. Thank you that He has secured a perfect way, a complete way, that His work is finished. Therefore, we no longer need to fear, but we can have faith and draw near to You. Lord, let us tell this story. Let us tell this story to those who need to hear it. Let us tell this story to those, Father, who don't understand it. Let us tell the story even to those who would deny it. Because Jesus, you are the only way. And you are the perfect way. You are the eternal way. And let us believe and live in light of this truth. God, please do bless the men at the tables as they continue discussing and encourage one another. In Christ's name, amen.